John chapter number 4, and we'll get into John chapter number 5. Excited as I've been reading ahead and studying ahead. So many great things. Wonderful, wonderful. The Gospels hold a very precious place in your pastor's heart. And just from a very young man, I just begin to really spend a lot of extra time in the Gospels. Something about walking with Jesus, something about following along. You know, one of the best pieces of advice I was ever given was, as you read the Gospels, make yourself the 13th disciple and just kind of sit on the fringes. Don't read black words on white paper, but picture it. Use your imagination. See what's going on to the best of your ability. Listen to everything Jesus said, and then ask questions. Ask questions. Why did he say that? Who did he say that to? And I think if we are inquisitive as we study the Bible, it's amazing the things that the Lord will open up to us. Well, I'm going to finish up, just make some conclusionary remarks about the woman at the well and the impact that she then had on her entire city. And then I want to get down into verse 46 through 54. And so I'm going to go ahead and read 46 through 54. And then after we pray, I'll jump back up and we'll kind of tie up a few loose ends concerning the woman at the well. So John chapter 4, verse 46. So Jesus came into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus, then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. An interesting answer. Interesting thing for Jesus to say. Here a man comes, and he's obviously concerned about his son. He tells Jesus his son is at the point of death. And Jesus knew that he had that situation under control. And folks, listen to me. He's a lot of times in the Bible, you'll find out that Jesus is more interested in growing us than comforting us. A lot of times we're in a panic thinking we need this. And Jesus said, well, you do need that. But you know what? I want to teach you something while I give you what you need. So you ponder that. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And then Jesus says this. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear Lord, as we study the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to bring out some things that would be, Lord, yes, things that we can learn or be reminded of, but Lord, more importantly, things that we can apply to our own lives and help us, dear God, to learn. As this morning, once again, through the Gospels, we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. And so I pray that you'd bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in verse number 26, and again, let me kind of finish up some things concerning the woman in the well. We see Jesus reveals himself to her. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto him, unto thee am him. Now, that was in reference to what she said in verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming, cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus declares or reveals to her that he is the Messiah. I that speak unto thee am he. Now, Jesus has taken it as far as he can take it now. And it's the ball is kind of what we call the ball being in her court. You know, you can show somebody, you can lead somebody to Christ. You can lead them to Christ. But you can't make the decision for them what they're going to do once they are presented the opportunity to believe in him. Now, the thing I want to kind of, we covered some of that, but we said this, verse 27, The disciples come back. I'm not going to reteach. I want to get down to this new portion. The woman, verse 28, then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And so, you know, folks, one of the things that I'd like to say from time to time is this: if it is so, say so. If it is so, say so. What do you mean, preacher? Psalms 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And one of the things you see in this woman was not only did she believe in Christ as being the Messiah, but immediately she wanted to go back to the city and tell others about Jesus and that he was there. And is not this the Christ? And so one of the things encouraging to me, and I think something we ought to say, and I think we kind of said this when we closed out last week, was that God used in this city a woman with a very sinful past to influence a city for the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, sometimes people are saved out of situations or circumstances, and because of that, they feel like they can't be used of God, or, you know what, they're limited in what God could do for them or with them. But, you know, a lot of times I remind them, we're all saved out of a sinful past. For all have, I don't care if you're raised in church, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If God's not going to use sinners, then who's he going to use? Okay, and so, you know, I thought about this woman, and it is interesting, from time to time you do see this, I think, incredible, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, and maybe an extra measure of grace in God's saving somebody from a terrible situation. You know, I did 6 years in inner city Chicago. I reference it, you know why, from time to time, tell you stories. You know why? Because those years were life transforming in your pastor's life. Now, I just summarize it sometimes in a sentence, but that's 6 years, okay, 52 weekends every year for 6 years going up there and investing in a culture and a people and a situation that's about as far removed from what you can imagine in Jasonville, Indiana as it could be. But, you know, because of the sinfulness and the concentration of evil and wickedness that I think exists in a lot of our inner cities, you know, yes, is that there? Yes. Does God still save sinners? Yes. And I was thinking, every time I think of the woman of the well, and I'd never use her last name because now everything's, you know, being posted, but there was a lady, and you've heard me tell this story before, by the name of Emma, and we began to pick up her two children for church, Vicky and Benny. And, you know, being from Jaceville, Indiana, raised in a Christian home, I will tell you, a lot of things probably are going on around me up there, Brother Jared, I wasn't even aware of. I was pretty naive, you know, and I didn't even realize till later on. I thought that met Emma, and I thought, well, that's their mom, of course, and it was. And then every once in a while, there would be a man there, and I just assumed it was either her husband or her boyfriend. Well, come to find out later on, it actually was a man that was using her and selling her into prostitution. And he just ruled and reigned over her through fear. He got control of her life. He demoralized her to the point where she didn't feel like she had an out and that she had to do what he said. And, you know, she lived in terror. I didn't know all this when I first met her. A lot of things you don't know about people when you have that first interaction with them. And, but I won't go through the whole story because it's lengthy, but the Lord allowed through several really interesting circumstances to eventually get her to agree to ride the bus with her kids. And then when she came to church, she was saved. And then she came back to that situation as a saved lady now. And she told the man that she could no longer do what he was asking her to do. And that's when I showed up the next Sunday, and he had, when she came to the door, she was black and blue, and he beat her and said, you are going to do it. And he wasn't there at that time. And so we got her out of the house and got the kids out of the house and helped in that situation. Hey, you know what? Once people get saved, folks, sometimes they need more than just, I know salvation takes care of their eternal soul, but salvation doesn't immediately take care of all their problems. And some of them want to get out of it. Oh, that old woman down the street, she's a prostitute. Okay, well, maybe she is, but you may not understand the circumstances. She may not have wanted that. She may not have chosen that. And a lot of times, you know, we just are so quick to go to judgment. And I guess the Lord used that to, but hey, eventually that man got out of the situation. We were able to move him back into their apartment. You know, she began to invite, think about this. She began, the Bible says that she went her way into the city and saith to the men. You might want to think about that a little bit, okay? I've watched Emma invite former customers. It got to the point where she was bringing anywhere from 12 to 15 adults that a lot of them only spoke Spanish. And as I would preach on the bus, she would sit back at the back and interpret what I was preaching and interpret the songs. And she brought a number. I mean, I don't want to guess a number, but I'm talking about over a dozen other adults came to Christ because somebody was saved out of a sinful past and God rescued them and God saved them. And I from time to time, I just want to say that out loud. You know, and nobody knows everybody's story and nobody knows what people come out of. But I want to just encourage you. I don't care what's in your past. God wants to use you and God can use you. And here this woman goes into the city and next thing you know, they come out. And, you know, the Bible says, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that he ever did. And then several more came out to see for themselves, verse 41, and many more, I like that, many more. So verse 39, many believed because of her testimony. And then many more believed because of they went out and listened to Jesus. It says at the end of verse 40, he abode there 2 days. He abode there 2 days. And you know, one of the soul winning lessons you might want to just kind of put in the back of your mind, but I had a preacher say this to me recently. We were talking about a missionary, and again, it's one of those sensitive areas of the country where I can't say a whole lot about it, but he's in a certain Middle Eastern country, and he keeps going over to a different one to get a break from time to time. Where he's at, he's not seeing anybody come to Christ. Every time they leave for a little bit of, I say, a break, but actually it's to help another missionary over in the area. Man, my text blows up, and he's seen people saved over in this other area. And listen, I don't try to play God. I don't know what God's will for their life is. But, I mean, this has happened several times. Nobody's saved. He's been there a year and a half, almost 2 years. Every time they take a trip over and spend time over here, he's seen people saved from all kinds of nationalities, all kinds of backgrounds. And one of the preacher friends that's on that text said, just sent him a little text that says, you might want to keep fishing where the fish are biting. You know, I guess country people can understand that. I don't understand going somewhere and fishing. I understand when you're going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I get it. But sometimes I think, you know what, we need to fish where the fish are biting. And you know, the fish started biting in Samaria. And you know what? Jesus said, I'm going to stay here for a couple of days, you know, because many people came unto him. When you see somebody saved, how many of you can testify this? Sometimes we'll see somebody saved, folks, and one person in a family, one kid in a family. And you know what? That will open the door to a brother or sister getting saved coming on the bus. And that may open the door to a mom or a dad getting saved. Hey, you know what? If you caught a fish somewhere, I've never been a guy that went out and fished, not caught any, then I fish and I get one there. You don't think I'm gonna cast right over there again? Okay, and so I kind of like that. Fish where the fish are biting, okay? And they said, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, remember, who are these people? These are the Samaritans. Now think about that. Those of you ought to look on a map. Maybe I'll hand one out to you because I've been kind of on my own with my Bible map of the area. I've been kind of tracing in the book of John where Jesus is going. And basically what you have is Galilee and then Samaria and then Judea. So this is how it's constructed. Galilee's up here. So when he says, I must needs go through Samaria, most of the Jewish people would either go to the right. There's two major travel roads. They would go to the right or they'd go to the left along the coast. But they didn't like to go through Samaria, even though it was a little bit shorter route. And so I was looking on the map to see this, and I thought, You know, that's neat. So we're going to see he now is going to spend 2 days there. God's blessed. You know, let me say it one more time. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. It's amazing that when you're willing to go to the hard places, and Samaria, I think, represents the hard places, the difficult places, the places like inner city Chicago, the places like the Navajo Indian Reservation, the places, you know, where it's harder and there's more sinfulness. It's amazing, though, how much more of an openness there is to the gospel. You know, folks, sometimes Jesus said, you know, the sick don't need a physician. I'm sorry, he said, I said it wrong. So only the sick need a physician. Those that are well don't think they need one. And I didn't quote that exactly, but you get the idea. And, you know, folks, there is something about going to some places where sin is so rampant. People know they're in trouble. They're dealing every day with the consequences of sin. If they are presented a different path or a different way, or listen, what does the gospel give us? Think about this. I kind of put this down. Hope. You know, the gospel gives a man hope, gives a woman hope that maybe I can be saved out of this sinfulness. Maybe there is a better life. Maybe if, you know what, maybe God is the answer. Maybe Jesus Christ is the Savior. And so anyway, I've spent a lot more time on that. Now Jesus is going to return to Galilee in verse 43. Now after 2 days, he departed. So he was in Samaria. He spent 2 days there. Now he's going north up into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And, you know, I'm not going to bypass that because I think it's a principle probably worth spending just at least a minute or two on. But Jesus had, and not in the book of John, but in the other gospels, you know, you have to take all four of the gospels. Remember, the Bible does not contradict itself, it completes itself. And so you got four different accounts, and sometimes John especially does not have some of the stories that the other three does. There's some things in John, I mean chapters worth of stuff in John, that's not mentioned at all in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. You'd be surprised when we get to John how much of the Gospel of John is a conversation that Jesus had from leaving the upper room and walking to Gethsemane. And that conversation is not found anywhere but the Gospel of John. And so you kind of have to figure this out. But Jesus, by this time, had gone back to Nazareth, and he had tried to be a witness there. He preached in their synagogue. But, you know, they had a different reaction to Jesus. They said this after he got done. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And then it says, and I'm reading out of Mark chapter 6, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And then it goes on to say this, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around the villages teaching. Let's throw a little truth out there. What was Jesus saying in John chapter 43 when he said, a prophet hath no honor in his own country? He was reminding us of this, folks, the danger of failing to appreciate those around you because of their familiarity to you. And think about that. You know, I think some of them might have looked at Jesus. Remember, at 12 years of age in the Jewish culture, he began to learn a trade skill under his, not his biological father, but the father God had given to raise him, under Joseph. It says, is not this the carpenter? Now think about that. Jesus didn't go into ministry till he was 30 years of age. So from 12 years of age to 30, he had a profession. He was a carpenter. So he goes back to his hometown, and all of a sudden he goes into the synagogue, asks for the scripture, begins to read, and said, this day are these scriptures fulfilled in your sight? And they're like, wait a minute. I mean, that's the guy that came over and fixed the wheel on my cart. That's the guy that came over and helped me build the shed for us. And because they were familiar with him. Now listen, every other city that he went to, that was not the case. They didn't have this familiarity with him. And the Bible says that specifically in the scripture, that a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, as among his own kin. Now, I know that this is teaching us that we have to be really careful about that. And again, from time to time, I'm going to stop and teach the scripture. And if it sounds self-serving, then it sounds self-serving. But I'm not going to skip over what the Bible says, okay? And you've got to be very careful that you do not take for granted your pastor. All right, because you know what? I'm here all the time, or most of the time. I mean, you know, I grew up in this church, all right? And sometimes I will tell you very, that this scripture is true in a sense. That, you know, a lot of times when I go somewhere else to preach, I'm treated much more, can I say the word, honorably than I am here. And nobody mistreats nobody. I'm not grinding an axe here. I think people are sweet, and they're, most of the time, some of them at least, are appreciative. And I think a handful may realize what preachers come up here and say, you don't know what you have. And again, it's in the Bible, so we're going to sit here for a minute, and you can endure it. And I felt awkward saying it. But let's be careful. Let's be careful. You know, sometimes, preacher, you come back and you went into this meeting and you know, you say, and I don't talk a lot about what happens outside, but, you know, our teens came back from camp and said, my goodness sakes, you know, what God used our pastor to do out at camp and the decisions that were made. And you may say, well, why doesn't that happen here as much? I don't know. Why doesn't it? Okay. Just a cautionary note. I'd hate to think that the least productive place I ministered during my 40-year ministry would have been amongst the people that I grew up with. And so be careful about that. Now, can we broaden that truth? I think we got to be careful of taking for granted anything we're too overfamiliar with. You know, you can very easily, and I can very easily, take for granted what God's done here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Folks, in rural America, what you come in and experience every week is not usual. It's not usual, okay? You go across Indiana and you find any independent Baptist church in a town of 2,000 people, I dare you, across southern Indiana, go to any independent Baptist church in a town of 2,000 people, and you walk in and usually there's 25, 30 people sitting in the church. And I know what I'm talking about there. And so God's doing an unusual work here. Listen, don't despise it. Don't undervalue it. Don't diminish it. Listen, don't take it for granted. Amen. Don't take for granted what God's doing here. And so I think, again, just something to be good. I could go on. I put down wife or husband. You know, we're not careful. We take for granted the people we know the best. Okay, and so let's be careful on that. All right, now I want to get into this nobleman's story, because his son being healed, I just think is fascinating. So verse 46, so Jesus came into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. So he's back in the Capernaum area there. Remember, this is where his mother and his younger brothers and sisters live. He uses this a little bit of as a home base, even though he doesn't have a home. I think he lodges some with his mother and his brothers from time to time. And so he's been in and out of there. This is where he turned the water into wine. And here's a certain nobleman that's from that town, and he comes to Jesus. His son is sick, and he's sick at Capernaum. Now, let's move on. And if, again, if you look at the map, Capernaum sits right on the north edge, the north side, right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of interesting to see the geography and where he was at. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, so he's gone from Judea through Samaria, he's into Galilee now, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. Notice this, for he was at the point of death. Serious, serious situation here. Good night. Come on, as a father, if I was put in that situation, and you know what? We had tried everything, and we'd brought every doctor in, and everybody's looking at us and said, really, this is a hopeless situation. He's going to die. And I heard about someone that might be the Messiah. That's the rumors. Who has already healed the sick. You know what? I'm going to go talk to him. Now, it's interesting because I said in verse 48, Jesus is going to take care of this situation. But again, a lot of times he's not as worried about changing our circumstances as he is changing our hearts. And our heart is changed through truth. And so of all the things that he could have said after that, verse 48, he says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And, well, preacher, where does that come from? Well, this is a Jewish man. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote this, knew the Jews very well, by the way, was raised as a Pharisee, and he wrote this, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Notice this, he went on to say, but we preach Christ crucified. Interesting. So the Jews, you know what? They want a sign. If they're going to believe that something is from God, they want to believe something is truly supernatural, then you got to do some kind of trick for me. You know what? You've got to call fire down from heaven. You've got to ask God to speak from heaven. You've got to do some miracle. You've got to do something before we'll believe. Now, it's interesting because when Paul was writing the church of Corinth, he said the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Isn't that interesting? You know what he was saying? He said, you know what we do? We just preach the word. We just preach the gospel. Okay? And guess what? No parlor tricks. Okay? No signs, no wonders. We just speak. Now, this is very important because, folks, watch this. Jesus doesn't want the Jews to put their faith in signs and wonders. He wants them to learn to believe based solely on his word. Amen. On his word. Why? Because the apostolic gifts at some point is going to disappear, and guess what we're going to have? His word. Okay? And so it'd be crazy for me to read some verses in the Bible and say, okay, Lord, I'll believe verse 31 through verse 36 of John chapter number 3 if you'll cause a bolt of lightning to hit that tree in the next 15 minutes. And you say, well, that'd be crazy. We're not supposed to believe the word of God only if God does something supernatural. But that is the Jewish mindset. If you want me to accept your word as coming from God, then you show me a sign and wonder. And Jesus is already going to use this situation to say, hey, can you possibly come with me? My son's at the point of death. Please, I need you to come heal him. Come. And Jesus wants him to just believe, if I speak and say he's alive, will my word be enough? Or do I need to follow you down there and do some kind of voodoo trick or, you know. Jesus, at times, we see where he does those things, you know. And there's times where he spit on the ground, made kind of a little bit of clay and stuck it in a man's ears and told him to go wash and he went hearing. I'm not saying Jesus never chose to do it, but he's trying to transition the thinking of the Jewish people. Because we ought to believe, folks, listen, we ought to believe the Bible whether or not we have any so-called proof of it being correct or not. Let's bring it to our level. Okay, remember in the 1970s? How many of you were alive in the 1970s? All right, okay. I'll tell you what. You talk about fashion reaching a high in the United States of America. You know, it was like leisure suits, and yeah, it was pretty sad. No. But all of a sudden, there came out these things about they found Noah's Ark. Remember that? There was a special on it a certain night, and we all wanted to watch it because supposedly they found evidence, the remains of Noah's Ark. And man, Christians got excited all across the country, and there were articles being written about it, and preachers saying from the pulpit, see, proof. Now, folks, you know, okay. I subscribed for about 5 years because it is interesting to me to a magazine that was called Biblical Archaeology. And you know what? I loved reading those articles, and from time to time, and they're still doing it. You'll still see it from time to time where they will uncover something that proves a part of the Bible is true, that the doubters said, well, that couldn't have happened here, and that didn't happen here. And then next thing you know, the scientists or somebody, the archaeologists, find something, and it proves that what the... Okay, look right up here. That's all good and fine. But we shouldn't need any of that. Amen. I don't need to go to some mountain on Turkey and see some rotten old logs and beams and say, okay, I guess Noah did build an ark. You know why I believe that Noah built an ark? Because the Bible says so. Amen. And then they do a lot of these articles on proof of the flood and you know, scientific creationism. There's a lot of that, you know. Well, let me tell you why we know that there was a flood, and they present all these different proofs of the flood. Okay, all right, but you know why I believe that there was a flood? Because the Bible says that there was a flood. You know why I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish? Because the Bible says he was swallowed by a great fish. You know, folks, at some point, Jesus was trying to tell the Jews here, okay, you have a cultural flaw. And this was a cultural flaw. It says the Jews require a sign. And a lot of times in every culture, think about this, there are certain things that they have to get past in order to accept Christ for who he is and to believe the Bible simply because God says it. And so this was something Jesus was trying to fix in him. And so, and that's interesting, isn't it? And so, let me move on down. He said in verse 48, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman said unto him, still, notice verse 49, sir, come down, ere my child die. Okay, now he's going to test him. Did you understand what I just said about signs and wonders? Because Jesus said in verse 50, go thy way, thy son liveth. I can almost see Jesus say, go thy way, thy son liveth. He's dismissing him. Go thy way. I'm done. Go thy way. Go home. Your son's okay. And I can almost see him turn his back on him and start addressing something else. Well, now the guy's got to make a decision. Wow. Okay. Do I need signs? Do I need wonders? By the way, we can talk about the Jewish people, but are we that way? Do we always put God on trial? Can we just go to any part of the Bible and just choose to believe it because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? Just believe God at his word, okay? Not needing the proof. And so what is his reaction? He's got to make a decision. Isn't this interesting? Jesus brought the Nicodemus to a point and said, this is what you have to do. And then you know what? Nicodemus had to decide what to do about it. He brings the woman at the well to a point. Hey, he that speaketh to thee, I'm he. I'm the Messiah. Now the ball's in your court. You know what he said here? Go thy way, thy son liveth. I love the rest of the verse, verse 50. And the man what? Believed what? The man believed the word. That's what we're trying to get to here, folks. What are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to one more time do, and I know you're with me on this, but you, listen, the Bible says that God magnifies his word above his own name. Amen. We need to believe the Bible because it's God's word. We need to believe the Bible because it was God breathed. We need to believe the Bible because according to Psalms chapter 12, God said, I'll take custodial care over my very words. You know, every once in a while, God will do something that reinforces our faith. God will give us something that will reinforce our faith, but I shouldn't need it. I shouldn't have to have it. Why did he believe? I think that's the big truth here that I want you to leave with, because it says there the man believed, not the wonder, not the sign. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now, is that faith about to be validated? Yes. Verse 51, and as he was going down, his servants, plural, met him. I don't know, 2, 3, 5, I have no idea. But boy, they came running to try to find him because they had some exciting news. And told him, saying, thy son liveth. Wait a minute. Do you see that? Thy son liveth. Look back in verse number 50. Thy son liveth. Well, it sounds like to me that once he decided to just believe Jesus because he said it, he got the miracle he wanted. Then inquired he of them. I think this is neat because, like I said, God does, I think, give us little things to validate our faith and grow our faith and help us to transition from, I require a sign, I need to see a wonder, I need to see something supernatural, I'm not going to believe, to just believing God at his word. So they begin to talk. Okay? He inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, when he began to heal, get better. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour. He's thinking back. So when I was talking to Jesus, what time was that? It was the seventh hour. And that's when the fever left him. And again, I'm not saying God doesn't give us some things to help us, because folks, you know, all of us struggle with our faith from time to time. But the best place to get to is get to the place where it's like, you say, preacher, why do you believe God created the world in 6 days? Because the Bible says so.
Amen.
All right. Why do you believe the story of Abraham taking Isaac up there and almost slaying his son, and then God had it? Because the Bible says so. Okay, why do I believe the story of the Tower of Babel? Because the Bible says so. Now, is there some biblical archaeology? Is there some historical proof to some of this? Yes. Is that interesting? I like it. But I don't need it. Okay, I like it. It's interesting. I told you. I read this magazine. You know, I remember, I think I finally give it up, Val, because they kept raising the price on it. It was either fur fishing game or it was biblical archaeology. And, you know, obviously, I got to keep fur fishing game coming in, you know. But I think also, at some point when I was reading all this stuff, I was kind of like thinking, is my faith built on what they're finding now, or is it based on what God already said happened? And so, some good thoughts here. Isn't that interesting? And so let's finish up verse 53. So, the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. There it is again. Thy son liveth, thy son liveth, thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. I say this, folks, many, many times in the scripture, you see that when a man comes to Christ, his entire house will come to Christ. When a man gets saved, his entire family a lot of times gets saved. I won't have the stats right, but I read just recently again, and I know you've probably heard the same thing, but they say if the first person in the family to get saved is a child, there's only a 20% chance that the whole family will get saved. If it's a mom, there's something like a 40% chance that the whole family will get saved. If a man gets saved, then, you know, it goes up to like 85, 90% chance that the whole family will get saved. I don't know about you, but you know what? We need to go after men. Now, I want to go after everybody. If we can see a child saved, let's see a child saved. If we can see a wife saved or mother saved, let's see them saved. Boy, sometimes I think that's the last person we go after in the family, and maybe it ought to be the first. Then verse 54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these wonderful, wonderful verses, and I love these Bible stories. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord, in the little things, the little truths along the way. And Lord, thank you that you're still in the miracle working business. Thank you, dear God, Lord, you've given us your words, and we can put trust and faith in them. And dear God, I pray, Lord, that that would just be enough for us. God said it. I believe it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.